Well, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as you're turning there to 1 Timothy chapter 3, let me tell you about a little boy. A little boy who lived along the Atlantic coast of our nation, and he loved to build sand castles. Sand was his favorite thing in the world. And he got to where he didn't just build sand castles, he built sand cities. And just creations kind of came out of his imagination and out of his hands as he there on the shore would build these cities of sand. But he had one problem, and that was a group of bullies. And it seemed like at the end of every day, these bullies would come along, and with their feet, they would just scurry through his sand castles and his sand cities and destroy all the work that he had been doing all day long. So finally, this boy came up with a solution. Before he laid out the plan for his next sand city, he kind of dug down just a little bit, and he laid stones and bricks and concrete and cinder blocks into the base of his city, and he built his city up on top of that. And so when the bullies came along, he had enough sense to leave. And their bare feet met their match that day. As they decided to kick his sand city down, they found that he had laid a trap for them. You know, over the last few weeks, we've been considering the church. We've been considering what makes a church strong and maybe even to some degree what makes a church weak or difficult or even divided. And sometimes as we look at the sort of church landscape, whether that be here at Community Bible Church or whether that be around the country or even around the world, we can see areas of weakness. And sometimes as we might look at our own hearts, our own response, our own relationships to the church, we might even mostly see weakness. We might see the church sort of being attacked by bullies. We might consider one of those bullies to be secularism, the immorality of our country, the decline in family values. We might see that kind of attack from the outside. We might also see the attack of maybe complacency from within. But we should never forget that when Jesus said, "On this rock I'll build my church," he also said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." In some sense, there is the firm foundation of the church, but there's also the church upon which the enemy will stub his toe, the foundational stone upon which the enemy will stub his toe when he attacks the church. There is strength upholding the church. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, and not because of us, praise the Lord, right? Not because of us, but because of Christ, the church is ultimately invincible. There may be ups and downs, there may be difficulties, but the church will stand, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. And as he said, the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. As we've been saying over the last couple of weeks, that a church firmly founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ will have four basic characteristics. We've said these four, we've repeated them again and again, but they are faithful preaching of the word, right administration of the ordinances, biblical leadership, and right discipline. And so this morning we're going to be talking about the leadership of the church, biblical leadership. You know, these points, as I talked about earlier on, these points have basically come from history. They're certainly biblical ideas, but especially during the Reformation in the 1500s, the church leaders of Reformed congregations, in other words, non-Catholic congregations, said these characteristics must characterize a solid, biblical, true church. And as they were thinking through this and drawing out the scriptures related to the church, they came to some very specific conclusions regarding the leadership of the church. First of all, they saw some things that were not in the Bible. As they were looking at the church that they were familiar with, the Catholic Church, and they were looking at the Bible, they said, wait a minute, we don't see the position of a pope in the Bible. They also did not see the requirement that ministers of the gospel remain unmarried. In fact, we're going to read the requirements for a bishop or for an elder or for an overseer, different kind of terminology and different translations there. But we're going to see this morning in the passage that we're just about to look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that an overseer, a pastor, an elder must be the husband of one wife. And so there's an assumption there that it's possible for a pastor, for a minister, for an elder to be married. So they did not see those things. And at the same time, they saw many positive things that should characterize a church leader. So that's mostly what we're going to focus on this morning. So number one, church leaders are to be qualified in character. Church leaders are to be qualified in character. This is the passage there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, there's a couple of different places that you might be familiar with that list the qualifications of an elder and of leadership and of a deacon. But the most extensive list is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Some translations will translate that as bishop, and I don't have time to go into it this morning, but it seems like to me, and this is the way we have operated here at Community Bible Church, that the titles pastor, elder, and overseer or bishop in some translations all apply to the position that we call elder, and that I share that task with three other elders at this time here at Community Bible Church. So if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Verse number 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome but a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Verse number 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Number 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons also be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So this is just a string of qualifications that are given for first elders and then for deacons. And as we take a look at them, we'll start with the elders there. But the overarching qualification for an elder is he must be above reproach. Must be above reproach. It does not mean that elders must be perfect, but it does mean that their character needs to be a character of integrity. And in these specific areas, the rest of the qualifications for an elder support the overarching qualification of above reproach, beyond accusation as far as their character is concerned. And we maybe could divide these. I'm going to kind of skim them this morning, but we could maybe divide them into about five big categories. So the first category would be the area of marriage and family. Verse number 2 mentions that an elder must be the husband of one wife. So an elder must maintain marital fidelity and moral purity. Verse number 4 and 5 talk about his management of his household. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children in submission. If he doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So, men, all men here this morning, listen to me carefully. God cares about how we lead our homes. God is interested in how we teach our children and how we love our wives. And the first qualification, it is interesting that this is so early. He must be above reproach. That's the overall one big qualification. And then the bullet points under that, the very first one is husband of one wife. So this early, we might even say first qualification to be above reproach in leading the church is to lead our families toward godliness, to care, to pray, to serve, to love, to teach. And then the next big category would be self-control. Self-control. Several of these qualifications just boil down to self-control. So look at verse number 2. An elder must be sober-minded, self-controlled, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. So self-control when it comes to money, self-control when it comes to what he takes into his body, self-control in the way that he responds to other people, not quarrelsome, not violent, but gentle. So in other words, if a man is not leading his own life, how can he lead the church? If his life is out of control, then he cannot serve the church. The third, again, sort of major category would be the ability to teach. At the very end of verse number 2, he says, able to teach. This is actually the only qualification that is not related to character. But there has to be a basic ability to understand the Bible and to pass it on to others, to understand the Christian faith and to share it. Some ability. There will be different levels of ability, but each elder must have some ability to teach others the Bible. The fourth major characteristic that must be true of an elder is maturity. So look at verse number 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Men who serve as elders need to be humble and mature. Elders of even a small church deal with serious matters, heavy matters at times. Things like church discipline, the direction of the church, and at times when needed, the calling of a new pastor. These things require humility and maturity. The fifth major category would be his reputation. Reputation for an elder is mentioned twice. It's important that the leaders of a church have a reputation, a good reputation in the community. So verse number 2 says that he must be respectable. Verse number 7 says that they must be well thought of by outsiders. Now, at this point, as we have seen these qualifications, the qualifications in his marriage and family, and self-control, ability to teach, maturity and reputation, as we have seen these major categories, and I realize there's much more there that we could dive into, but as we have seen them, we need to remember that these are not some separate category of character qualities that don't apply to everybody else. I mean, God doesn't want the elders to have a good reputation and everybody else to have a bad reputation, right? God wants all believers to be growing in maturity, to be exercising self-control, to maintain marital fidelity. These are just areas where the elders must be a good example to everyone else, because we are all to be pursuing these things. Even in the ability to teach, we all have the responsibility to share the gospel with others. And so these are areas where elders are not to be sort of set apart in some different category and the rest of us can live a different lifestyle. No, we are all to be pursuing these things. And then another thing that we should remember is that if someone desires to serve the church in this way, it is a good thing. what it said there in the very beginning. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, it is interesting the way the world looks at church leadership, at pastors especially. I know of a pastor who, just for the shock value, in his very large city, very secular setting, when people ask him what he does, he just says, "I'm a Baptist preacher." You know, and people are like, "Oh, really?" I mean, a lot of people, I actually also know a pastor who calls himself a life coach. Because you're not quite ready to say that you're a preacher. You're not quite ready to say that you're a pastor. You know, because some places in the world kind of despise that occupation a little bit. But God says that it is a noble task. So it doesn't actually matter what the Bible says. I mean, what the world says. Because what the Bible says, what God says, is that it is a noble task. And so I would say, young men, if you desire to help lead the church, young men, if you desire to preach the Word of God, that God Almighty says, that is a noble task. That is a good and godly thing. Now, the next section of 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the qualifications for deacons. And there's some overlap, so I'm going to take even less time on this. Deacons should also be self-controlled. And especially when it comes to their words. They are not to be double-tongued, and they are not to be slanderers. Deacons are also to be the husband of one wife. They are to be a one-woman man, their heart devoted and dedicated to his wife alone. A deacon is also to lead his children well. And then one of the things that's just a little bit different, it's kind of said differently, it's not that it's not should not be true of elders, but this is specifically given for deacons. In verse number 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So kind of a couple of things going on there. The deacons are to be spiritual leaders. They are to hold the mystery of the faith. Now, why say it that way? We often give the deacons the nuts and bolts tasks, right? Count the offering, manage the budget, make sure that the church gets cleaned and cooled and heated and fixed and repaired. But the Apostle Paul says that deacons need to have an awesome respect for the mystery of the faith. That they would say, "Oh yes, salvation is glorious and mysterious and good." And so, let me kind of say it this way. An elder, someone is not qualified to be an elder because they're a business owner or a banker in the church. And a man is not qualified, or someone is not qualified to be a deacon just because they're good with their hands. There is the qualifications have to do with our hearts. The qualifications have to do with our character. And just here is a reminder that deacons must be in awe of the goodness of God in our salvation and redemption in Jesus Christ. And then it says, and they must hold this mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So again, right down to practical character, their deacons as well as elders must walk in integrity. And then, you know, I was thinking about deacons that I have known for years. Some of you here, some of the deacons I've known at other churches who have served faithfully, there is a reward. Look at verse number 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Many of you have served faithfully some of you as both elders and deacons at different times, the reward is from God. The reward is from God. So, when was the last time that you prayed for the elders and deacons of this church? When was the last time that you encouraged them? Maybe part of the reward of serving at Community Bible Church from the Lord, God wants maybe some of that to come through you, as you would just say thank you for your diligent service. Elders and deacons, when was the last time that you read through these qualifications? When was the last time that we read through them, prayed over them, and said, oh God, build this kind of character into us? When was the last time that we said, oh Lord, help us not to get caught up in the nitty-gritty and the nuts and bolts and all of the details that have to be dealt with whenever you are leading an organization. Help us not to get so caught up in that we don't lose the awe of so great a salvation that you have given to us. And then, you know, sometimes we will say things like this, you know, this is an unachievable standard. You know, who could even live up to this? Well, the answer is, of course, nobody without the grace of God. So this list of qualifications is a real list of real qualifications. Otherwise, it would not say that an elder must be above reproach. It is a imperative. It must be. And deacons, likewise, must be dignified and so on. So it is a real list of real qualifications that are imperative. But this list ought to make us humble people. Amen? Men who have served and are serving, this ought to make us humble. Men of prayer. Saying, Lord, apart from your grace, this is not me. And would you build this character deep within my soul? And then, as I've already mentioned, these qualities are not just a separate list for sort of the overachievers. This is something that this list, there are plenty of other places in the Bible that call all Christians to this same level of integrity, this same level of moral purity, this same level of awesome delight in the goodness of God. So all of these things are all of our callings. And then, number two, church leaders are called to serve. So number one, church leaders must be qualified in character. Number two, church leaders must serve. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. There are a number of passages that maybe emphasize the call to serve, but it's especially here in 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you. This is chapter 5, verse number 1. So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Obviously, as Peter is exhorting his fellow elders, he assumes that there is an authority that goes with the position of elder. They are to shepherd the flock of God, and they are to exercise oversight. It's there. There is an authority. But that authority is not to be abused. The authority has been given, and it is not to be used for shameful gain, did you notice that? And not to be domineering over those in your charge. Everybody involved. The elders that lead, the congregation that responds to that leader, we are all called to be humble towards one another. That is the attitude of servanthood. And elders and deacons both need to demonstrate that attitude of servanthood, even though it is specifically written here to elders. We need to remember that we are servants, first of all, of the Lord, and then servants of the congregation. So these two phrases that I've emphasized, not for shameful gain and not domineering, it points out that the position of elder is really for someone else. It is not for me. It is not for the elder himself. It is for someone else. It's not to provide our desire for personal gain, and it's not to pump up our need for power. An extreme example of that would be a pastor who enriches himself on the offerings of the people, or a pastor who dominates the personal decisions of his people. The apostles were the other extreme. They are the example to be followed. They sacrificed for their churches. They were not wealthy. They served God and they served the people. They were bold, yes. They led, yes. They were firm regarding the truth, yes. They corrected false teaching when it was needed, but they did it with a tender heart and with a servant spirit. So, elders, deacons of Community Bible Church, we need to ask ourselves, do we have a servant's heart? Leaders are called to serve. We serve first of all God and then the congregation. And then that moves us on to number three. Yes, we are called to serve, but we are also called to lead. Church leaders are called to lead. As I've already mentioned, there is an authority of example and of leadership for both elder and deacon. You know, there are times when elders need to make unpopular decisions. There are times when people need to be called to account. There are times when elders and deacons must say, we are going to do what is right, no matter the cost. We're going to move out in faith and in obedience in the direction of this or that ministry. We're going to follow the leadership of the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes it's not easy. But we are called to lead. And if that leadership is wise and godly and humble, if it is biblical, then there are benefits to the congregation that will follow that leadership. One of those benefits is protection. Protection from false teaching, and sometimes just protection from plain old, just spiritual foolishness. If there's godly, good leadership, there is protection that comes to the congregation. Won't be kind of darting off in this and that and the other direction that's unproductive and unhelpful. So, elders, deacons, we should be asking ourselves, are we spiritually leading the congregation? And for the congregation, you need to be asking yourselves, are you following that leadership? And then number four, church leaders are accountable to Christ. Church leaders are accountable to Christ. This passage I have on the board for us, it's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The reason that church leadership is so serious is because we're accountable to the head of the church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There are really two sides to this. First of all, church leaders are responsible to lead, responsible to watch out over your souls, and accountable to Christ for doing so. And then at the same time, the congregation should provide a responsiveness to that spiritual leadership. The church should want to follow. The congregation should be saying, feed us more truth. Challenge us with stronger meat. Challenge us to be more faithful and more obedient. So I wonder if for just a moment, could we imagine what it will be like when I or the elders and I stand together before God, before Jesus, to give an account for your soul? What might that be like? You've had a variety of different pastors and maybe a different responsiveness to different ones of them, but somebody is going to give an account for your responsiveness and for leading you in the church. What might that be like? Am I going to be able to, when giving account for watching over your soul, am I going to be able to say, yes, this one was thirsty. This Christian was thirsty for more. They were coming and asking for help and encouragement. They were asking for challenge. Always ready to apply the Word of God. Willing to listen. Ready to follow. Or, as it says in this passage, will someone give account for you with groaning? With groaning. When your name comes up, will it be, oh. Will it? This person wasn't very responsive to your word. Will there be a groaning that says, Lord, I tried, I could have done better. But they didn't actually want ministry. They didn't want challenge. They didn't desire greater fellowship. They kind of kept me or the elders at arm's length. They just didn't want to receive. My brothers and sisters, when the time comes for me and the elders of this church to give account for watching over your souls, may it be with joy and not with groaning. Now, I want to close with sort of one final passage. And I can't preach a series on the church and not come to Ephesians chapter 5. So you know the command for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, he can't get past that without kind of taking a little preaching parenthesis to talk about the love of Jesus Christ for the church. So this is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Whether we're thinking about the church of all Christian believers together all over the world, or whether we're talking about a local church of a specific congregation, whether we're talking about the leadership of the church or the congregation themselves, we need to remember that we are in a process. We are being cleansed. We are being washed by the water of the Word of God. We are being prepared to be holy and without blemish. Did you notice that? So that he might present the church to himself. We know that that is yet future, to present himself to himself, the church, in all the purity and holiness and washing and cleansing that is provided by him. So we're not there yet. The Community Bible Church is not there yet. The church at large is not there yet. We should have a holy yearning for purity and for maturity, but we should also be patient with one another, because we know that that final and ultimate, just white, pure, cleansed character is not fully ours yet. So we need to yearn for it, We need to strive for it. We need to be serious about holiness at Community Bible Church and at home and in our hearts. We need to be patient with one another because we know that we are in the process of Christ ministering that cleansing, that washing, that purity for that ultimate future day. We also need to remember that whenever we talk about the church, and we're going to talk about this more in a future message next month, whenever we're talking about the church, we are actually talking about the bride of Christ. It doesn't use that language here, but it does in other places in the scripture. We're talking about the beloved of Jesus Christ himself. And so as tempting as it may be, and sometimes as leadership, it's even more tempting. It's tempting to kind of get a chip on our shoulder, an attitude of criticism or critique. We need to remember that we are talking about the beloved of Jesus Christ himself, that for which he died, the bride of Christ. And so, whoever you are, whatever your position, you need to be cautious, ever so cautious, about critical words about this or that church. And be gracious and careful. And then, we also need to remember that every one of us is a church member. When it comes right down to it, there is only one leader, capital L, of the church, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole, from 1 Peter, again, chapter 5, the whole analogy of shepherd the flock of God, that whole analogy ultimately points to Jesus Christ, the shepherd who died for our sins. And at that level, there are no leaders and followers. We are all followers of the Lamb. And we need to rejoice in the majesty of Jesus Christ, sacrificial shepherding death for us. He gave himself for the church, for you individually, for the church at large. And what a love. What cost. So we can't leave the issue of Jesus and the church, the ultimate leader, the ultimate shepherd, without asking ourselves, my friends, have you put your faith and trust in that ultimate shepherd who sacrificed himself for us for the forgiveness of your sins? If you have not, trust that shepherd today. You know, when we think about church leadership, I would never say, trust your soul's salvation to me. Never. Never. I cannot trust my own salvation to me. I can only point you to the ultimate shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for you. Have you trusted in him? If not, trust in him today, now, this hour, this minute. And then if you have trusted him, then you are a member of the flock of Jesus, the bride of Christ, the congregation of the Lord, and we are under his loving care. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?